at the apartment where she's at. She was supposed to put some sort of thing in the mailbox that she knew, her name in the mailbox, and nobody really told her until a month later. So a lot of her was returned or not delivered.
She's kind of straightened out now, I think.
It's all good now.
So if I send, if I send it again, she might get it.
Okay.
Oh, the mailbox saga.
I kept getting a mail for the old tenant and delivering it to my box. And I said, I talked to Cheryl, and Cheryl says, we'll talk to Master. For the Master, he says, oh, he's downtown. Can I help you? And I said, well, I talked to you before.
You're breaking up there and sounding a little robotic. Is it just me or are other people getting that?
We're getting it too.
Okay, yeah, sorry, you guys just, it became incomprehensible.
Our internet is not always the best. It should be better. Tessie's a little bit farther away too.
So she's got her...
finally straightened out.
She's got it straightened out.
Oh, okay, good. The mailbox, yeah. All right, and I'm attempting to live stream this on Facebook again, and I don't know if it's working or not, but all that means is people see it there too. It's not really that big of a deal. Where did the thing go? There it is.
There we go. Good afternoon.
Hello.
Hello.
Good evening, Pastor.
Good evening.
It's been a lovely day.
I don't know who else is in range, but did you hear the sheriff's helicopter going around and around and around for the last half hour?
No, we didn't know.
Yeah, it was right in this area. And then I heard that there's a, there was a bunch of police cars and fire truck and everything a couple blocks away. So something's going on.
Wow.
Yeah.
As long as it's not your house.
Yeah. All right. Well, let me see here. I think it might be. Well, I put it on Facebook Live, and I have no idea if it's working. I think the problem is, though, that you can't do a Facebook Live and share the screen. Maybe that's because as soon as I went live, I had been sharing the screen before, and it took away the screen sharing. So let me see, if I resume share, is it going to kick us off the live?
It says live on Facebook here.
Well, it still says that it's live.
Yeah.
Okay.
But I don't know what that means.
All that means is that people can see us on Facebook and choose to join us that way. It would really only get people who are maybe a little bit impulsive, you know, and so they're on Facebook, they're bored, and they see, oh, you guys are live, and they maybe didn't remember Bible study or weren't concerned about it, but they see it, and they're like, oh, okay, that sounds good, because, you know, I'm not really advertising it there. This is just kind of for an experiment, so. We will see if it works. But the last two times, after 4 minutes, it kicked us off. But this one says it's not kicking us off so far.
So
we'll see. All right. Well, how's everybody doing there? Anybody got something special going on in your lives? I see Daniel Behrman. So what's going up in your guys' neck of the woods? Are you all staying sane there with three boys cooped up all day, every day? Perhaps elsewhere. Jenna, how about you? Good to see you. What's new at your house?
Oh, same old, same old.
Is that something for your wrist there?
Oh, that?
Yeah, or is that a...
Yeah.
Okay, it's a medical thing, not a decorative?
Correct.
Okay, got it. All right, well, I think we can begin here. Not really anticipating a ton of people because this is just an extra Bible study for something to do during the quarantine for those who are interested. And it's about prayer, so I will start with a prayer and then we can... Oh, wait, you know what? Actually, we'll just start by reading this because it comes with this opening prayer for us to kind of do together. Can everybody see the screen that I'm sharing where it says worship?
Got it.
All right. Well, yeah. What is the most awe-inspiring sight you have ever seen? An approaching storm, the birth of a baby, a night sky full of stars. Anybody have an actual answer to that? The most awe-inspiring thing you've ever seen?
I'd say the Northern Lights.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else?
Night
a double
sky.
Rainbow over my house.
That's pretty cool.
Intercontinental ballistic missile taking off at sunset over the Pacific Ocean.
That sounds hard to beat.
It was. I thought the end of the world was coming.
Wow. That's cool.
Really? I almost got down on my knees. I mean, the ring from it, and we were probably 50, 60 miles from the coast, but it just spread out a golden ring. Oh, my goodness.
Huh. So you didn't know that was going to happen?
No, they never announced those.
Wow. That's cool. Anybody else? Kind of fun. You know, I can't think for myself what it would be. But I don't think I have anything that would be close to that. So anyway, it's been said here that Americans are losing the ability to be struck with awe. Mm-hmm. Thanks to the wonders of technology, for example, the special effects at the movie theater or the rides at a theme park, the awesome is in danger of becoming commonplace. And if I were to ask you the same thing, you know, what's the most amazing scene you've ever seen in a movie? It might have been really cool at the time. Probably it doesn't have the same staying power as, you know, something that you see in real life. So it would be a real shame to lose our sense of awe at things like an approaching storm, the birth of a baby, or a night sky full of stars. It would be an even greater shame to lose a sense of the awe in the presence of God. And so let's reflect on the psalmist's awe in the presence of the Lord by reading these verses of Psalm 66. Let me just call on somebody. Dave, would you mind reading responsively? If I read part A, would you read part B?
Let's see if I can read it. Yeah, I think I could. Let's try.
Okay. So, hi, Nate. I'm in the middle of a Bible study, but you can join us. Thank you. Bye. Sorry, that was my brother. Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious.
Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you.
All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. Sorry.
They sing praise to your name.
Go figure. I have no idea how to turn this off. Sorry. There we go. Okay. They sing praise to your name. Come and see what God has done, how awesome his works in man's behalf.
He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him.
If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened.
But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer.
Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer.
Or withheld his love from me.
Amen. And again, sorry that came in the middle. I just downloaded a new app. And so apparently, the regular ringer doesn't turn it down. But this does express how awesome God's deeds are. And We say this prayer together. Lord God, you who are enthroned in the heavens, we thank you for the privilege of worshiping you in prayer. Teach us now to pray in awe of your power and love. Amen. Now, perhaps you attended a function where some religious leader is asked to offer a prayer. Has anybody been to a civic function, like a board meeting or a city council meeting or something, where there was a prayer? You were present for that?
Yeah, Julie's graduating.
All the time.
Okay, yeah, so graduations are a good example of this. All sorts of government functions, really. And often, you know, I've seen these too. These prayers, I think it's kind of the exception when these prayers are good. Often they're kind of bland. As he begins the prayer, this is hypothetical, some people cross themselves, some fold their arms or their hands, some put their hands in their pockets. I'll mention some people kind of look around awkwardly. As he prays, the officiant is careful not to offend any religious group, and so he says, little beyond a vague request that God would bless the occasion. Really, the only purpose for his prayer was to inject a little religion into the proceedings. This audible sigh of relief goes up from the crowd, the prayer is over with, and everyone can sit down. Well, God too sighs with relief when such prayers are over with. Today we'll look at the kind of prayer that is satisfying to God's people and pleasing to him. So, you know, prayer is not, you know, just going through the very act of prayer for the sake of going through the act. Apart from the relationship we have with God and one another, is not really pleasing to God. And so that's by contrast, let's look what does please God with prayer. Psalm 50, verses 9 through 15. I won't put the Bible up on the screen. I'll keep this handout up. So would anybody be willing to read those verses? Psalm 50, verses 9 through 15.
That's your Bible.
Yeah, sorry, you may have to go get your Bible there.
I got it, Pastor.
Thank you.
Psalm 50, verses 9 through 15.
Mm-hmm.
I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice thank offerings to God, fulfill your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me.
Okay, so thank you. God had given Israel the privilege of offering him animal sacrifices. Even though God had commanded sacrifices in the Old Testament, what was wrong with the sacrifices Israel was bringing?
They were just doing it. That's all.
Yeah, it was the attitude behind it that seems to have been the problem. What's the problem with assuming that God needs your sacrifices?
Something's really happened here.
Oh, is that Jake there?
Oh, yeah. Hi.
We can hear you. Can't see you, though.
Okay. Sorry to interrupt. For some reason, I can't get you on my PC, but I can get you on my phone. And so it's something you did.
It's a great mystery.
Yeah.
I think it's because you're now signed into the Gonzaga account.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah. So, yeah, I helped him set up a Zoom earlier today, if you're wondering what we're referring to. Yeah, so this idea that we can offer something, some sacrifices to God, that somehow our worship of him is going to please him, God has everything he needs. He does not need our worship. So what higher form of worship does God ask for in verses 14 and 15?
Got it. I think what he's saying there is that your motivation for your offerings should be to give thanks to God for everything he's given you, and not to, hey, I'm doing this for God.
Yeah,
you're not,
exactly.
You're not doing it for God, yeah.
Exactly. Because previously he's talking about how they were, you know, doing things for him, but thinking that they were somehow doing God a favor. And what he asks for is sacrifices of thanksgiving, which include calling out to him and asking for deliverance. And apparently that's what was missing from their worship at the time when this psalm was written. Psalm of Asaph, so who knows, probably about the time of David or maybe a little bit later. Yeah, so the point is that we want our worship to be authentic and from a real relationship with the Lord, not just going through the motions. That's really important when it comes to prayer. When we pray, if we're just saying words, you know, if we're just saying whatever words, whether it's the Lord's Prayer or some other prayer, if we're just talking and trying to say the things we think God wants to hear, that's not pleasing to him. So then the question three there, why is prayer such a wonderful way of worshiping God?
It gives us an opportunity to pour our hearts out before the Lord.
Yeah. And so it's expressing your heartfelt relationship with him. You're pouring out your heart before him. And that's what he really wants. He doesn't want your actions or your offerings. He wants really your heart. And the actions that we go through, the things we offer, are an expression of what is in our heart. All right. How about anybody have thoughts or comments on those particular verses? Kind of an interesting way of approaching it. There's similar passages in the Bible. Now, why don't we go ahead and look to Isaiah chapter 1. This is something extra, and I thought we'd look at it if we have time, but it looks like we have time. So go to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 12 through 17.
I got it.
All right, would you mind reading that? And this is in the same vein about our worship of God and how they are going through the actions, the right actions, but God is not pleased. So go ahead.
When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies, your new moon festivals, and your appointed feast, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Yeah. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow.
Good. And I'll just point out in verse 15, he says, even though you make many prayers, I will not listen because of their hands were full of blood. And so instead, what he encourages them to do is first get their relationship with God right, get back in line with his will, and then offer prayers. And Jake, would you mind just continuing by reading verses 18, just verse 18, actually.
Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool.
Yeah, thank you, good. And so just another picture of how our worship is going through the motions of prayer, or any kind of worship, is not pleasing, but a heartfelt prayer is a great act of worship. Now let's look at Psalm 141. And let's read verses 1 and 2. I think we'd no reason to skip 1.
141.
Let's see, who can I call on here? Kelly, would you mind reading?
141.
You may have to unmute yourself. I'm limited who I can call on here. Dale, are you able to read that?
Verses 1 and 2?
Yep.
O Lord, I call to you. Come quickly to me. Hear my voice when I call to you. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice.
Okay, thank you. So this is the opening to a prayer. He's saying, I'm about to pray, and specifically, let my prayer be counted as incense. So how are our prayers like incense?
Well, as incense goes up, so our prayers also go up.
Sure, they go up to the Lord. Anything else?
They smell good to the Lord.
Yeah, they're pleasing to him. Anything else? How about the Old Testament connection? What are they alluding to when they say, let my prayers be like incense, the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice? Oh, I should explain. Why does he say the lifting up of my hands? Anybody know what that's referring to?
Prayer.
Yeah. And if you, when you see pictures of ancient people praying, I have to step back here, there are not pictures of ancient people doing this. This is kind of a more modern thing. You know, maybe there are, but there are, the ones I've seen, they're like this. They're praying with their hands up. Not usually like that, but more just kind of hands raised, looking towards heaven, asking God to hear them. So I'm saying, let my prayer be incense, the lifting of my hands, the evening sacrifice. What is this, where are these pictures taken from, the incense and the sacrifice?
The temple.
Yeah, so it's like for the ancient Israelite, when I am at my home, wherever I step outside or I look out the window or whatever, and I pray, it's like I am transported spiritually to the temple. And I'm there in God's presence. And I'm not worshiping him with the incense, because in the temple, they did have incense that they would burn. That was part of their proscribed rituals, you know, that had to be going before the Lord all the time. And they had to have an evening sacrifice every evening in the temple, a morning and an evening sacrifice. And he's saying, this is like my version of that, because I can't actually be there in the temple to worship you. So when you're worshiping God with a true heart, and not just going through the motions, it's like you're ushered into his presence and offering him worship that is pleasing. Any other thoughts on how prayers are like incense? The rest of this psalm is kind of interesting. Well, would it? Yeah, I have a different translation. Would anybody be willing to read verses 3 to 10, kind of just to see what is this great prayer that he says this prayer, and this is like his evening sacrifice. Perhaps, I don't know, Jenna, would you want to read verses 3 to 10?
Sure.
Thank you.
Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil, so that I take part in wicked deeds, along with those who are evildoers. Do not let me eat their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me, that is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, that is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it, for my prayer will still be against the deeds of evildoers. Their rulers will be thrown down from the cliffs, and the wicked will learn that my words were well spoken. They will say, as one plows and breaks up the earth, so our bones have been scattered at the mouth of the grave. But my eyes are fixed on you, Sovereign Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not give me over to death. Keep me safe from the traps set by evildoers, from the snares they will have laid for me. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by in safety.
Yeah. Now, at first, this might seem like kind of an odd prayer, some of the specific details, but as there are a lot of similarities between, common themes between this prayer and the Lord's Prayer. Can anybody see some of them? Let me do it this way. Our Father in heaven, that's not really there. Hallowed be your name. Can you see anything in this psalm that reflects the idea of hallowed be your name?
Keep watch over the door of my lips.
Yeah, exactly. Let me honor you with the things I say. Don't let me say anything that would dishonor you. Good. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Anything about that? Any similar theme? Well, the point that Luther makes, there's only one way for God's kingdom to come, and that's for all the people who oppose God's kingdom to be defeated and destroyed. And so when we pray that the wicked would be defeated, we're praying that God's people would succeed. That's really what he's asking, is that the company of the godly would succeed and grow and prosper. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. I think verse 4, look at that. Do not let my heart incline to any evil. Keep me away from doing evil deeds. Give us this day our daily bread. It's not really reflected. Forgive us our sins. Not really, although we do have the sense that he's very kind, very humble here. Then finally, lead us not into temptation. If you look at, verses 3, 4, 5, the idea of keep me from evil, don't let evil overcome me. So there's actually a lot of ideas here that are very similar to what Jesus tells us to pray every day. And when we pray a prayer like this, and kind of what I'm getting at, when you say the Lord's Prayer at home, it's a great act of worship for the Lord. So then here's a agree or disagree. And I think you could argue both sides. Since prayer is an act of worship, the best place to pray is in church. No. Anybody want to agree?
That's one of the places we can do that.
Okay. Anybody want to argue? Go ahead, yeah.
Yeah, it doesn't make it the best place.
Anybody want to argue it's the best place?
I'd say the best place is wherever you are.
Okay, so in a practical sense, yeah.
Go ahead.
The advantage is if we're in church, we're all together praying together.
Yeah.
So there's a certain uplifting part of that.
So there is something special about praying with other believers. And in a certain sense, it is better to pray with others than to pray by yourself, if possible. For instance, the Lord's Prayer is in the plural. Our Father in heaven. Jesus, when he gives them that prayer, it's like he's assuming that they're praying as a group. And so you could argue that it's good to pray by yourself. It's even better to pray together. Whenever you're with other Christians, there is the church. And so in a certain sense, you could find a way of saying, yeah, the best place to pray is in the church when you're gathered together with other believers. But that's sort of technical, and I'm not saying that's right. But I think that's how you would argue this so that you would say agree. But we'll look at this a little bit more as we get to these next passages. Yes, Sandy?
Well, if you think that's the best place, then you're going to think if you're praying at home, well, that's not as...
Yeah, right. And so it's not like inferior. Is it good that we come together and worship publicly? I mean, is it better to do that than to just stay home and only worship there? This is kind of this whole situation is raising that issue. Okay, this is a little bit different than the question they're asking. So as we are away from public worship together for several weeks now, maybe you are noticing, what are some of the advantages of being together in person that we just cannot replicate when we're here separated?
Sing.
Well, I think we strengthen each other when we're together.
We can't take communion.
Yeah, okay, that's a pretty big one. We can sort of strengthen each other when we're apart, but I don't think in the same way.
Can you hear me singing?
No, were you just singing?
No, but just wondering if you can hear me say that.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, so I think encouraging each other in song is something we can't do. So anyway, it's good to pray by yourself, and it's great to pray with other Christians. And not like the two are in conflict, but I think God wants both, and that's what these next passages here get us to think about. So let's go to Luke chapter 5, verses 15 and 16.
15 and 16.
Yeah, and this is after Jesus cleanses a leper, and just kind of a general statement about what he would do. So, yeah, sure, Dave, if you don't mind. Oh, did you say you would read it there, Dave?
I just read it.
Oh, I didn't hear you. I think you have to be looking. Did anyone else hear her? I think maybe you weren't turned towards the phone. No. You were turned towards your book, and it didn't pick up.
Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
The news of him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed.
Yeah.
Did you hear me?
Yep, we did. Good, thank you. So, what was Jesus' regular practice? Yeah, set off to desolate places and prayed. Notice he didn't just kind of go sit by himself, a little bit apart, but it says to desolate places, places kind of apart from where other people were. We actually saw this, was it this Sunday? I think very recently we saw Elijah. He goes to Beersheba, and then he goes a day's journey out into the desert there when he can encounter God. So Jesus is doing something very similar. And the Greek word, by the way, it really was, he would withdraw. Like it's a verb that doesn't just mean he did it once or twice, but this is just his general practice of what he would do. And so question two there, what lesson is there for us in this regular practice of Jesus?
Well, everything that Jesus did in his ministry was an example for us to follow.
Okay, and so what aspects of this should we take away from Jesus? Should we all go to desolate places to pray on a regular basis?
Well, I think he was praying seriously, intimately with God.
Yeah, it's hard to imagine that he went out to a desolate place and said, okay, God, please bless me and give me a good night and thank you, amen. It's hard to imagine sort of a short, shallow prayer like that would be deserving of this sort of leaving society and being by himself. So yeah, serious is the word you used. Anything else that we can learn about this regular practice of Jesus?
When you go past the middle of... Go ahead.
Okay. Well, I was just thinking the prayers that we pray together in church are like collective prayers. They're kind of the same prayers, but when we go off on ourselves at home, then they're personal, private things, strictly for ourselves in some cases.
Yeah. So much more deeply personal than maybe sometimes when we pray. Although not always.
I know that when you go out into the wilderness or just away from society, you don't have the distractions. Cell phones don't work. There's not people everywhere. And you feel grounded in a way that you don't get in the city.
Yeah.
So you do just have that intimate focus that you can do, and you just be.
Yeah. And I'm not saying everybody needs to go out into the wilderness, but I will say I find that like that's part of the reason I like to go hiking and just sort of be alone, is that you're really more focused, like you said, and not distracted. You're able to really to think and to meditate more clearly and in a more sustained way than when you're just surrounded by all your regular distractions. So some, maybe a broader application for us would be try to find time for prayer that is away from your normal distractions, whether you're going out into the woods or the desert, or you're just closing the door, walking, whatever, where you can really focus on prayer. Anybody Pastor, have an interesting story or anecdote about something that's worked for you or you've heard work for someone else? Pray that they would pray that would help them to focus.
Pastor?
Yes.
Was it Jesus or Paul that says, go into your closet and pray to get away from all the distractions?
Yep, that's Jesus in Matthew 6. And I was actually going to go there next. Since you bring it up, I'll just go ahead and read it. This is the ESV. Matthew 6, verse 5, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So, yeah, exactly. Similar idea, getting away and being private one-on-one you with the Lord, but different because it's not going out to the wilderness, it's actually shutting yourself up in your house. So anyone have a good example of something that's worked for you or you've heard of other people doing to help focus in prayer? Does anybody here kneel down to pray? Actually, you know, get down, fold your hands up on the chair.
I used to do
when
that.
When I was little, I would lay out on the deck and just be under the sky and the stars and just lay there, and I'd pray that way.
And did you find it was, helpful and a kind of a good prayer situation?
Very much so. It was quiet and serene, and just the awe-inspiring sight of looking up at the stars.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we do. It's nice we have opportunity to do that around here. We're not in a polluted area, so actually you could just go outside whenever it's decent out. Any other ideas? Things you've heard? I did have a professor who actually had a kneeler. He bought a church style kneeler. Like it was designed to be used in a church, but he just bought a small one for himself and had it in his living room and prayed there. He was a single guy. I don't know if that would really work for someone with a family or not, but I think it worked for him. I don't really get down and kneel when I pray, but I probably would be more focused if I did.
Problem with getting down and kneeling is you have to get up again, and sometimes that's
Well, you know, it would help your prayers go a lot longer, right? Because you don't want to get up.
Thank God it hurts.
I knew a guy in Hong Kong who said that he and his wife would kneel together and pray every night together. We don't do that, but I got to say, I admire the practice. He was told that that would keep their marriage strong. And it did, apparently. All right, any other ideas for how to?
Well, I have a sister that won't pray unless she's kneeling.
Hmm. Which is okay. I mean, it could get to the point of legalism where it's, you know, it's not like God doesn't hear you elsewise, but it's good if she prays kneeling all the time. Some churches have kneelers, you know, and encourage people to do that. But like Ron said, I think there are practical reasons to avoid kneelers. All right. So I think we got that kind of covered there, that praying by yourself is a very important way God gives us. Oh, I paused my share. Resume share. There we go. But it's not, of course, the only way. Are we still live? It says we're live. So now we'll get to the other way. And this is not very many verses, so it won't take us very long to get through this. But Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20. Carolyn, can I call on you to read that? Do you have a Bible handy or?
Sure.
Thank you. Yeah.
Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them.
Okay, thank you. And so when we join with other Christians in prayer, what does Jesus promise?
Well, there's certainly a benefit to joint prayer.
Yeah, there is. So prayer chains, stuff like that, bringing a prayer request to church rather than just keeping it to yourself, there's benefit. I mean, it seems... I mean, I don't know if we can quite say that it's more powerful than praying by yourself, but the way Jesus speaks about it is that there's something special about having more than one believer together and having you agree on it. What do you think he means when he says, "There I am with them"? This is a commonly quoted phrase. And let's see, what there was a guy at our vacation Bible school this summer that I was talking to and inviting him to attend church, and then I'm trying to remember exactly how the conversation went. I think I said something like, "Well, you're a believer. That's good. You know, are you attending church?" And he said, "Not really, you know, but you don't need to go to church to be close to God. 'Cause you know, wherever two or three gather." So he took this to mean that, you know, you don't really need to go to church, basically, which is probably not what Jesus was trying to get at. But what do you think Jesus is trying to say with this passage?
Well, I think it doesn't matter how many people are together. He's going to hear our prayer, and he will be there listening, and he will be there for us.
Okay, so it's more, even if it's only two or three, when you're gathered together, God is with you. Why do you think he says, "There I am among them"? That's kind of quite a statement.
Well, I think he's praying for us before our Father in heaven.
All right, so he's always praying for us. He's always representing us that way. You know, this is one of those sections where probably we take the verse out of context. I think if you look at the section beginning, verse 15, it's a very famous section. I'm sure you're familiar with it to some degree, about if a brother sins against you, and first go and talk to him between the two of you, hope he listens to you. If not, or to others along, and if not, then tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to you, treat him like you would a pagan or a tax collector. And then verse 18, and this ought to start at 19, so I think maybe it's a little bit of a disservice. 18 says, "Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." So there's kind of a connection here that whenever I stand up in front and say, "Your sins are forgiven," and I speak as though I'm speaking for Jesus himself. That's because Jesus has promised to be there. And in context, that promise is connected to this idea of whatever we loose is on earth. Whatever we say is forgiven, Jesus says is forgiven. Whatever we don't, he doesn't. Because it assumes we're coming together in his name and looking at the situation according to his word. And so what he says, what we say is valid as if he were standing right there saying it. So this is actually one of the key passages on which we base that practice of saying, I forgive you your sins. Not that I'm doing it, but Jesus is doing it. But my words are as good as his because they are his words. So that I think that's part of it. And other things we ask for too, he's right there listening to us. Also, by the way, this is one of those passages that teaches us Jesus is everywhere. He has the divine attribute of omnipresence. I mean, think about it, how crazy it would be for anyone else to make a statement like this. Whenever two or more are gathered in my name, there I am with them. It's a pretty strong statement of his divinity. So that's a lot of comments on that verse. Anyone had something else to say or ask about that verse? All right, well then, question four here. Commenting on these verses, St. Cyprian said, he, that is Jesus, shows that he is rather with two or three who pray with one mind than with a great many who differ, and that more can be obtained by the concordant prayer of a few than by the discordant supplication of many. So put this thought into your own words. It's an interesting way of looking at it. Anybody want to venture to do that?
Well, one thing is he's saying our prayer should be collective, and we agree on what we're praying for.
Yeah, which is what Jesus said, right? He said, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask. So we have to be united first in what we're asking. So that would be something where you could go back to that earlier agree or disagree. It's the best place to pray is in church. And this is kind of where you could argue, yeah, because when I'm agreeing with others, then I've got this extra special promise that God is with me in a special way when two or three are gathered. Okay, well, that sounds good. Number five, explain. When we pray, we are saying something about God. Yes, when we pray with someone, we are also saying something about that person. How is that true? Perhaps I could say, what? When we pray, what are we saying about God? First of all, when we pray with someone, what are we saying about that person? Maybe that's a better way to ask it.
Well, that you share a faith with that person and that you are in concordance with what you're praying about.
Yeah. Yeah, I wouldn't pray with somebody about something where we don't see eye to eye. That's why we'll never pray for one particular person to win an election or a sports game or something like that, but we can pray that God's will be done. So yeah, that's a pretty powerful statement about our agreement with that other person. And then I think when we say it, we say something about God, that's more what we talked about last week. We say that he's a father, that he hears us, that he cares about us, that he hears, you know, all these things we're saying about him. So praying with other people is a big deal. I wish my one regret about this, I suppose, is that teaching the course this way, it's a little awkward to try to pray with each other, like taking turns or something like that, dividing into groups. So I have to lead the prayer. There is some nice symbolism in prayers where more than one person speaks, because then you're sort of communicating that we're all united in this. You know, it's not like it's just me saying, you know, like I'm praying my thoughts and you're kind of going along. It's us all praying together. And so that is a nice thing to sometimes divide up the praying beyond just having the pastor do the leading all the time. If you ever want to lead a prayer, let me know. I'd be glad to let you do it. But I don't want to put people on the spot. Then we have this final part here. His word in my life. Some families have the custom of joining hands around the table when they offer prayers. What does this custom mean? Do you find it helpful? Any thoughts on that?
Well, in today's environment, we're not supposed to touch each other, so I guess we could.
Too practical.
Yeah. So, very strictly speaking, yeah, that's out for now. How about later? My youth group did this when I was in high school, in middle school too. I thought it was weird at first, but once you get used to it, I guess there's certain things that are nice about it. But as soon as I got out of the youth group, I found it strange again when other people would do that. So I don't know. Has anybody ever been part of a family or a church that regularly held hands for prayer? Oh, I just remembered. There's another one. Is Kelly still there? Kelly, do you know what I'm thinking of? She's probably with the kids or something. In Hong Kong, when it was time for the prayer during church, everybody would get up out of their pew, although they didn't have regular pews, they just had chairs. They would make a giant circle around the outside of the worship hall and up around the altar and at however they needed to do to squeeze in. Everybody would hold hands and they would pray. And they would always end with the Lord's Prayer together, holding hands, and then they would let go and go return to their seats. And I gotta say, if we did that here in the US, I would find it weird, but because you're out of your comfort zone over there, you don't always, you know, it's like you're more accepting of things you wouldn't be accepting of over here. And there was something pretty neat about it. The symbolism that we are all now united as one, what really came across. And it's also, there's probably some practical value in it as well, because everybody was active. You know, you're standing up, you're moving. And so you're just a little more aware of what you're doing, aware that you're part of this prayer. You're not just a spectator, you know, sitting in the back. So, can I get away with doing that in our church? Probably not, but it would be cool. But it would maybe be weirder than cool for some people. All right, finally, I don't need to come to church to pray. I can pray alone at home. You've probably heard this one before or something similar. The proper response is, of course, you can pray alone at home, and I hope you do. The right to go off by yourself and share our most intimate thoughts with God is one of the most precious privileges Jesus won for us. It is second only to the privilege of joining in prayer with other Christians with whom we share a common faith. We Christians find that group prayer enhances our private prayer lives, and our private prayer lives enhance our corporate prayer. It is not either or, it is both and. That is one thing we don't really have. We don't really have prayer meetings here. And that's something they also did over in China more frequently, where they would meet together just for the purpose of praying. And I was thinking to start one of those sometime. Originally, I thought I might do it during the Bible study hour. Then I thought, no, I'll do it as like an extra thing after church sometime. And just really haven't got around to it. But that's a good idea to do stuff like that. To summarize the lesson, I don't think we need to do that. What makes prayer an act of worship? We talked about that. And what are the benefits of praying alone and praying in a group? We covered these two key thoughts. So now I will get a piece of paper. We can take any prayer requests and then end by having a prayer. By the way, if you didn't see in the weekly email today, the lady Michelle did accept the call to come here. So we will keep praying our prayers. And I'll go ahead and add that we will pray God uses this time to help us grow in our own prayer lives, especially in our personal prayer lives, because group prayer life isn't really as feasible right now. All right, any other prayer requests?
Just a praise that I cast has been removed, and now I have physical therapy to restore my wrist and hand.
Great. And are you able to begin that soon?
Actually, I had my first session today.
Oh, good. I had heard that physical therapy had largely been put on hold. So I'm really glad you're able to do that. And I must be misinformed. Yep. Good. Anybody else? All right. Well, no need to belabor the point. We do have a prayer list from Sunday. But for now, we'll just pray about this. So here we go, exercising this right. Jesus has won for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we once again thank you for the chance to be together, united in your name, not in physicality, but in spirit and in thought. Hear us now as we come before you, and let our prayer be like incense rising before you, pleasing to you, because it is an expression of our trust in you and our gratefulness and our confidence that you do love us and will hear us. Help us to grow in our personal prayer lives as we have more time lately, more occasion to get away, more things to ponder, more serious issues in the world to lay at your feet. Help us each find time to do that and therefore grow in our trust and confidence in you and our awareness of your ever presence. We ask that you'd be with Michelle and her family as they now figure out how to move here. Get all the details lined up so she can begin and have a successful beginning of her ministry here in Spokane. We thank you and praise you that Carolyn's cast has been removed and she's now already started physical therapy. We pray that that would go well and she would be back to normal soon. We also ask that you'd continue to be with Steve Anson and bless him as he recovers. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 That reminds me, I forgot to call him. Shoot. Well, a little late. All right, everybody. Nice seeing you all. God bless, and we'll see you Sunday. Got a service. And Sunday morning, I will, if you want to just follow along in Zoom, I'm going to just have a online, I will basically go through the service as it's been on the website. But you can just go through it on your own, or you can go through it with kind of me walking through it and putting the YouTube videos on your screen and stuff like that. So you'll have two ways of doing it this Sunday, just so you know. They'll be basically the same, but one is on your own. One will be like me doing a guided tour and pushing play and stuff. So, all right. Well, have a great evening. Great seeing you all.
Hey, Dave.
Good night.
Dave, are you still there?
I'm here.
Yeah, can you stay on for it, Dave? I'll get to talk to you after everybody's off.
Okay.
Should I get off too?
You can. No, you don't have to.
Okay.
You may have to stay on to keep. You may have to stay on to keep the Zoom session going.
Yeah, I think I do. So we're down to most everybody. Looks like Jake's trying to find the off button.
I am. Upper right hand corner. Upper right hand.
Here, I can exit them.
I don't seem to have the option.
Okay.
All right, I removed.
All right, good. Dave, I'm opening up an account tomorrow at Mountain West Bank. Their branch is over by the old Costco building. I don't know if I need you to be there or not. I'm going to go there at about 10. I don't know if I can open it by myself or if I need to have the president with me like we did with Chase. So I just wanted to make sure that you're available between 10 and 11 tomorrow. So that if I need to have you come over, I can give you a call and you can come over and sign papers for me.
That'll be good. Yeah.
Okay.
Are we changing our accounts over there?
Oh, wait.
Checking.
Well, I forgot. We're still live streaming on Facebook. Oh. Fortunately, nothing confidential. Phew.
Yeah.
Okay, now we're not.